Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word to the book of Proverbs. Father, thank you so much for your Word again today, and we pray that we would have attentive ears and willing hearts to be obedient to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hardest thing about being a kid, or a teen, or an adult. It's for everybody this morning. If you don't know the answer, ask a question. And let's see. Okay, there we go. You can find a lot out on the internet, but I asked a question of our teens and children this week. And kids, if you didn't get it, check with your parents because they sent it to them. So they didn't give you the mail, possibly. And here was the question. Finish this sentence, please. The hardest thing about being a kid is, or the hardest thing about being a teen is. I was curious, so I asked and got a number of responses. Hardest thing about being a kid is getting along with my brother. I appreciate the honesty of these answers. You know, if you fast forward that for 10 or 20 years in adulthood, the answer might be the hardest thing about being an adult is getting along with my wife or getting along with my husband or getting along with my boss or getting along with my coworker. Getting along with somebody is a relationship issue, isn't it? And the names and faces change, but the circumstances of relationships really don't. What does this verse tell us about getting along with people? If you were to ask that question as you go through the book of Proverbs, you'd find a number of answers to how to get along with people. So I'd encourage you to do that. Go through the book of Proverbs with a pen and a piece of paper and ask yourself the question, what does this verse tell me about getting along with people? So, not just getting along with my brother. Another one. We can't do things adults do. Yeah, that's true. It's hard to be patient to grow up, isn't it? You know, the amusement park rides say you've got to be over 4 feet tall to ride certain rides, don't they? And sometimes your size, your abilities, your experience, your judgment may be reasons why you can't do things that adults do. There's various reasons for that. And sometimes adults can't do what kids do anymore either, right? There's a few things I'd enjoy doing, but I'm too big. You know, another one is telling the truth when you did something wrong. That's hard for everybody, whether it's teens or adults, but you know, it's the best thing to do, isn't it? And then another one, listening to parents. Boy, I appreciate that honesty as well. What they say, how they say it, how often they say it. You know, I've learned that listening is a big part of family communication, and families don't always have good communication skills. In fact, it's more rare that families do have good communication skills. We're going to come back to this probably in the future. Periodically, when I was growing up, my dad said, "Did you hear me?" And he wasn't asking whether the sound hit my eardrums. You know what he was asking? In fact, I think he was noticing I wasn't doing anything about the directions that he gave me, and I wasn't obeying. There is a link between listening and hearing the Word of God and obeying, right? And if we are going to hear the Word of God, it's not just letting the sound of the Word of God hear and hit our eardrums, it is moving us to obedience. So if your parents, boys and girls, are saying, "Did you hear me?" it means, how come you're not obeying? And you need to get motivated on that. Here is a good one. I appreciated this. When I do something wrong, I get punished. But my parents do something wrong, they don't get punished. That's a good one. In fact, that's going to be point number two of the sermon today. So hang on, we'll come back to that. Hardest thing about being a teen, standing up for what's right when people around me are doing what's wrong. That's true, isn't it? Doesn't necessarily get any easier as an important thing to do. There's no question about that. It takes courage to stand up for Christ and do the right thing. You know, we're citizens of heaven if we know Jesus as our Savior, and God has dropped us behind enemy lines to live in a culture that is not friendly towards spiritual things. And we are simply going to face that difficulty as we grow up. The temptation to go along with the crowd carries over into adulthood as well. You know, sin can be fun, but at a price that you really can't afford to pay. It is a very high price to be involved in sin, but it is difficult to stand up for what's right. And then becoming more responsible for our lives. That's very important. It's not easy. You know, some people don't take responsibility for their lives. They avoid, they procrastinate, they fail, they blame others, they manipulate, but they don't take responsibility for themselves. What's responsibility? It means that you take on or you are given an obligation to do something. We are responsible for our attitudes, for what we say, what we do, all sorts of things, aren't we? And we have that obligation to do what God wants us to do. Now, this doesn't conflict with grace. I'm going to come back and talk about grace parenting in a few months. But we have responsibilities. That's an obligation to do something. And it's very simple, boys and girls. You have an obligation to brush your teeth so your teeth don't fall out when you get old, right? Or you have an obligation to put your toys away or to do your homework or pay your part of the car insurance. There's all sorts of things that we have obligations for. And those obligations carry over into adulthood, many of them. And actually, we pick up quite a few more as we get older and become more responsible for our lives. Today, we'd like to talk about three principles that relate to children, they relate to teens, they relate to adults. Parents, grandparents, employers, friends, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, this is good for all of us because these principles are things that we need to encourage one another with as well as work with boys and girls and teens. I'm going to probably call that group, boys and girls and teens, just kids. Just, you got it? Okay, we're good on that, hope. Here's a key verse for us today, Proverbs 20:11. In the verse that we read before, which was part of the scripture reading this morning, it said, even a child is known by his actions. Actually, and literally, in the Hebrew, it says, even a young man. Here we're talking about an adolescent, somebody who's in his early teens or mid-teens, that you are known by what you do. And a child, a younger child, is known by what they do also, whether it's pure, whether it's right. You know, and as you've looked at children, as you've seen children grow up at young ages, children's mannerisms, their way of acting, their attitudes, their manner of speaking is known pretty early. How many of you have... No, don't raise your hand. I'll back off on that. You just answer in your mind's eye or in your mind's ear. How many of you have said that kid's going to be trouble when they grow up or get a little older? And maybe it was you that they were talking about, okay? Why? You know, you've seen kids that as they grow up, they just got a cocky attitude. They're into this and mischievous and that type of thing. So this verse really rings true. A child, a young person, is known by their actions at a pretty early age. Which way are they headed? The action's going to be pure and right, or are they going to be sinful and trouble? So that's one of our key verses that we want to see. We also see, obviously, patterns in adults, too. Now, here's principle number one. Remember RTP. This would make a good refrigerator magnet, and it's an important principle for kids as well as adults. We have responsibility, and if we are responsible, if we take our obligations seriously and do what we're obligated to do and what we're told to do, what does that bring us? It brings us to people's trust. People will trust us, they will depend on us, and they will say, I can depend on you, I can trust you with that because I've seen that you're a responsible person. And trust, if we can be trusted, it often brings us privilege. Doesn't work the other way around. This sequence is pretty fixed. We don't get privileges before we're trusted. We need to remember that. If you want the next level of privilege, you need to show your mom and dad that you're trustworthy. And you do that by taking your responsibilities seriously. Now, here's the kids' view. Adults can do whatever they want. Well, that's not really true, boys and girls and teens. Adults have to live by the same sequence. We have obligations for people to trust us with, and as we are trustworthy, we may get more privileges or responsibilities. Sometimes those privileges wind up being greater responsibilities over something. But that RTP sequence or RTP order is very important to keep in mind. So let's look at it again. Even a child, a young man, is known by his actions whether his activity is pure, whether it's right. If we can be trusted, we receive the privileges because we can be trustworthy, or we are trusted. Now, here's something to think about. Suppose, just by way of example, your mom and dad says, well, every night you need to be in bed by 8 o'clock, and every morning you need to be up by to go to school by such and such a time. And if they can see that you get in bed by 8 o'clock without being asked 25 times and 3 drinks of water, and you get up for school with a good attitude and you're not grouchy and you're too young to drink coffee, so that doesn't make any difference, and coffee doesn't help your grouchiness anyway, and you can be up and with a good attitude, ready for school, that's called responsibility, and maybe the bedtime gets moved up a little bit or back a little bit, and it'd be 8:30 before you have to go to bed. But if you're irresponsible and you get up with a grouchy and bad attitude, maybe you have to back it up and go to bed by 7:30. You know, the not responsible actions, I'd really like to stay up all night and watch television, but you know, you'd be too tired to get up in the morning. And you know, there are people who do silly things and not really responsible things, and they're too tired to get up and go to work every morning. I remember as Stephen was looking for a job, he was going to Marine Park Technical College, and he was talking to some guys that were in the machining trade, and one of the guys said, this guy was an owner of a machine shop, and he says, all you need to do is show up for work every morning. they're just looking for employees to show up every day. And he worked for McDonald's for a while, Stephen did, and there would be people that were hired, and they would never show up for work the next day after just getting hired. You've heard that before, I'm sure. It's goofy. You know, the world of responsibility is just looks like Swiss cheese these days because of the lack of responsibility. Well, you're not going to be trusted of, you know, getting any responsibility beyond that or any privileges beyond that or a raise or whatever. You know, trust is a major thing, and you're either contributing to trust in somebody's life or you're taking it away. You know, if you want to stay home and go to sleep, or stay home and sleep instead of going to school or to work, you're damaging somebody's trust in you. They're not going to want you to come and work for them. Or if we do what we say, we keep our promises, we follow through the things that we're obligated to do, we're building trust in somebody's life. You know, whether it's come home by midnight, be ready to go to church by 8:45 in the morning, finish your homework before your friends come over. If you want to date my daughter, you have to come and talk to me as the dad. You know, all those things are somebody's responsibility that enter into that trust relationship, doesn't it? And that's what we really want to see. Now, parents, it's very important that we give reasonable responsibilities and expectations to our children. I'm not talking about a list 50 things long that we just go check off as we go through. That's not what we're talking about. You know, for the child's age, teen's age, the level of responsibility, you need to communicate, and that's the next thing. What is the communication level that we have? Here's what I expect of you. Is that good? You understand what I'm talking about, what the deal is in carrying this through? Do they have enough information to be responsible? You know, as our children grew up and they were either on dates or had to go someplace, we didn't have a normal curfew time. It wasn't just 10 o'clock across the board, no matter what was going on and how far you were away. The time element that you were out kind of floated with what the event was and what the distance you were traveling and what the situation was. I mean, you have to have some reasonable expectations and reasonable responsibilities, and communication and negotiation is important for the kids with their level of responsibility and what's going on. And then live by your example. This is not a do as I say, not as I do. Kids have a little gene in them called I see the double standard gene. We don't want to be parents who live one way and expect something else from our children. It's very important that we have that consistency as moms and dads. Well, what if I wasn't responsible? What do I do then? And that trust is broken. We need to take a look at the right way to get that repaired, and that repentance is important. What does it mean to repent? Well, if I'm walking this way, if I come to the conclusion in my head that I did the wrong thing and I need to go this way, repentance means a 180-degree turn in my mind as well as my actions to what I was doing. I need to confess to God and maybe my mom and dad or anybody else that's involved that I was wrong. It was my fault. You know, it's very difficult to say I was wrong, isn't it? I don't particularly care for doing that, but it's important when we want to rebuild trust. And then new actions. What should I do differently the next time? So, and maybe you do know what it is, maybe you don't. I don't know how to do certain things, and if I did it wrong this time, how do I do it right next time so I don't make the same mistake? You know, all those things then builds trust, but trust takes time. Forgiveness straightens out the relationship. It brings you back to the right relationship, takes away the barrier, but trust doesn't get built back immediately. In fact, it takes time to build trust because trust has a track record, and trust sees being responsible in somebody else and says, okay, now I can trust you. Because you've done what you said you would do, and I can see that, and now I can trust you. Trust is not automatic, even though we might have been granted forgiveness. It's a very important part of our relationship. Now, the wrong way to do things is to defend ourselves, to be stubborn, to blame others, to disobey more. You know, I've known kids that said, you know, I'm going to get back at my parents by becoming rebellious and disobedient even more. Well, you know what that's going to do to trust? That is going to just whirlpool that down into zero and negative territory. There's a lot of people walking around in relationships today that have negative trust points. And that's not good for relationships. Now, people will say, well, is trust the most important thing about a relationship? Well, that's like asking which of your four tires is the most important thing on your car. You need four tires, right? Okay, trust and love and other things go into the relationship. They are all important, and they have that balance. What's RTP stand for? R, responsibility. T, trust. P, privilege. Now, let me throw one more thing out there. Sometimes, well, let me back up. Privilege is something that can be received. It cannot be taken. You might feel you deserve a privilege, but it's somebody else's right to give it to you. Okay? And boys and girls, if you are being responsible and you're being trustworthy and you're not getting the privileges, you can't go and take them. They have to be given them to you. And adults, we have to have the same understanding that this is something that somebody else gives us. It's not something that we can take. The trust factor has to be there. Now, the R and the T is going to be there. That's biblical. We do that whether anybody gives us any privileges or more responsibilities or not. That's what God wants us to do. It's somebody else's issue to take care of the privileges that we receive based on that trust and based on that responsibility. I'll say more about that another time. Here's point number two, or principle number two, that life has consequences. Proverbs 15:3 is the passage that I'd like to go to there. That the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And also Proverbs 14:12, where it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The book of Proverbs in the Bible is full of situations and consequences. In fact, you can read through the Old Testament accounts and you'll see people making this decision and you'll find this consequence and this decision and this consequence. Life is like that. It has consequences. And then Proverbs, or Galatians, we read that this morning earlier in the verse right here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A person will reap what he sows. Periodically, I have the radio on, and I listen to WSTM, and I hear either Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley, and either one of these guys, I can't remember who says it, and probably both of them say it, you know, people sow their wild oats, and they sow a sinful life, and then they pray for crop failure. I thought, that's interesting. Okay, how can you get involved in this kind of sin and then hope there's no consequence? God says, I'm not mocked. You plant those seeds, you're going to harvest this. And it will be to your regret that you do. So let's be careful about that. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, a passage that we're going to go to in a little bit later, but it says very simply, don't despise or don't reject or hate the discipline of the Lord or hate His reproof. We're going to come to that, But let's talk about life having consequences. Kids get punished for doing wrong, adults don't. Let's talk about that. Well, here's the reality. God disciplines in His own times and His own ways adults. Now, God says to adults and parents, parents, you need to correct, you need to discipline your children. So moms and dads are doing what God has expected them to do, giving them the responsibility to do in your lives if you're a child, if you're a teen. However, it doesn't put them off the hook for obeying God and living the right kind of life according to God's standards, because God catches up with them eventually. But we don't know what He's going to do specifically, and we don't know how He's going to do that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. What was the consequence of Nazoka the snake and what he did? What happened to him? Anybody remember? Okay, Sam? Yeah, he got killed. The other consequence was he left a wife, a widow, and his children fatherless, right? There are quite a few more consequences than we realize sometimes. So, he died. We need to distinguish between... Oops, I forgot to put that one up there. We need to distinguish between mistakes, errors, and accidents, and sin. Let's look at a couple mistakes and accidents and errors. Okay, you hit a deer with a car, and you're going to have what? Damage and chops. If you take the deer home. You know, that's not sin. It is a consequence to hitting the deer, right? Suppose you leave a toy outside in the rain. What happens to the toy? Yeah, rusts or gets ruined sometimes. And suppose you put money in a pocket with a hole in it. What happens? How many of you have done that? Okay, it's not sin, but it's a mistake, isn't it? And suppose you add the checkbook wrong and you bounce a check. Well, you learn to add more carefully next time, don't you? But you've already paid the, overdraft fee and, you know, whatever return check fee there is for the merchant. And, you know, there's a bunch of consequences to that. It's not sin, but you've probably learned a lesson. But there is sin consequences. When we lie, we break trust, we may lack close relationships and friends, and we see that happening, don't we? If we have these angry outbursts, we are actually pushing people away from us. People become afraid, and we have that difficulty, and we do that. If we're unkind, if we're mean, if we're harsh in our manner of speaking to people, we break relationships as well. If we are immoral, we may contract a disease, and sometimes pregnancy happens. And I have a relative that I just heard about has a disease as a result of some immorality. And the sad thing is, if this person, this girl gets pregnant, the continuing consequences, it is possible that the baby could be born blind. So, I mean, these things go on for a long time. Now, is God punishing her? Not necessarily. The consequences may be the punishment. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But God has life and consequences together very often. Suppose a person becomes drunk. What happens? Well, people say things, do things, damage relationships. There's health issues that abound. I remember going to visit somebody in Oconomowoc when I was a pastor down at Grace Bible Church there. People come to church and we go and visit them. I was sitting across the table from him and he was telling me his story. And little by little, all of a sudden, a little light comes on in my head. I had read about a drunk driver killing a person months before. And lo and behold, if I'm not sitting before this guy right now, he had come to know Jesus as a Savior, which is good. But what was the consequence of that drunkenness? He had killed somebody. Did God forgive him? Yes. But he bears that consequence in his heart of hearts for all of his life. Arguing. You know, that cost me trumpet lessons years ago. I had been taking private trumpet lessons, and I was getting reasonably good, and I had a very good teacher, and I argued with him about that I played something right that he said I had done wrong. Well, this just didn't happen one time. And, I was doing these scales and these exercises. It wasn't fun. And, eventually he said, I'm not teaching anymore. Boom. Consequence of my mouth getting me in trouble. You know, there's many things. Speeding ticket, you pay the fine, you get the points, you pay higher insurance. Things like that. Now, those are consequences to life, and if we are sinning, we are going to pay consequences, and sometimes those consequences are the part of the punishment. Now, let's make a couple observations that God always sees everything all the time. That's kind of redundant. I should have just read it that way, shouldn't I? God sees everything all the time. Nobody ever puts anything over on God. We may think we get away with it. Boys and girls, your mom and dads aren't getting away with anything. God always sees what they're doing, just like God sees what you're doing. And it's important to remember that. We kind of think that if it's dark, God doesn't see us because we don't see anything. Our parents can't see us. Or if we're out someplace and nobody's around, or just it's us and our friends, we can do this and this and this, and nobody sees us. That's not true. God always sees you. And sometimes the consequence may be the discipline. Sometimes that's the corrective agent. And we have to realize that we're not going to hear God's voice audibly scold us or tell us you did wrong or tell us you're grounded for the next 3 weeks. You're not going to hear that from God. But God always sees. God is going to allow sometimes the consequences to be the discipline for us, to correct us. And at the same time, I would encourage you to realize that God's mercy and grace may give you time to repent and confess and get things straightened out before the consequence hammer falls. Sometimes God will remove that or deter that in His grace. And all of us have probably been the recipients of that periodically. Sometimes it may look like we get away with sinning because the consequence is not immediate and God does not immediately hand out that consequence or slap us on the hand or correct us. God, remember, God disciplines in His own time and is in His own ways. And that leads us to the next principle that we want to pick up, and that is out of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, where it says, don't reject or don't despise the discipline of the Lord or hate His correction. For the Lord loves whom He reproves, even as a father disciplines or loves the son in whom He delights. We train our children. We don't want to hate God's discipline. You know, I've heard of many people, you know, every time something bad happens, oh, God must be punishing me. No, that's not necessarily the case. If God's punishing you for something, you should have a pretty good idea of what it is and what it's for. I mean, that would be good parenting, wouldn't it? You usually explain to your children what you did wrong and what the punishment is and what it's for. And the people that know that from God usually have a reason behind it. It says, my child, don't despise the discipline from the Lord. Don't hate His rebuke or the correction. The Lord loves those He loves, or disciplines those He loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom He delights. You know, sometimes it is instruction or correction. A lot of times we think discipline is the spanking. That's not always the case. Discipline is like coaching. I remember having a coach. I both played soccer and wrestled in high school, and our soccer coach, he had us doing wind sprints and laps and all these soccer exercises. Why? To make us good soccer players. That wasn't punishment, and we got punished if we were goofing around. One more lap, you guys! And he was a German guy, so he spoke with this German accent, and boy, you the tired boys, one more lap! But boy, we were in shape. But you didn't want to goof around. That was punishment. All the other stuff was to make us what we wanted, what he wanted us to be. So there's the kind of the dual process of correction and instruction. And the Word of God does this. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And people get involved as well. And we have to realize that there are people in authority that need to talk to us, point out our wrong or our sin, and give us the correction that we need to have. Here's the wrong way, here's the right way. You go and do this. Proverbs 15, verses 32 and 33 says, "He who neglects discipline hates himself." If you don't want to be disciplined, you're really hating yourself. He says, "But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." Okay, what did I do wrong? What do I need to do correctly or to do it right next time? He says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes what? Humility." There's another one of those. You have to have this one before you get to this one. If you're not humble, if you don't have a teachable spirit, you're not going to learn what God wants you to learn, and you're not going to ever get honor from God or anybody else for that matter. God may discipline us and train us with success. God may allow you to move up in the ladder of success and do better and better and better. It's a test. God wants to see, are you going to be proud and take the credit for yourself, or are you going to have a humble spirit and realize that what you have is a gift from God? I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll say, of the 10 people who do okay with failure, only one is okay with success. Why? Success is a killer. It makes you proud, and then you feel like you're above everybody, and you wind up getting above the law and above God's standards, and all of a sudden, you are in for a fall. Because it says also in Proverbs, what? Pride goeth before a fall. We need to be paying attention to that. The hardships and difficulties of life. You know, life is an obstacle course. Why is life so hard? This stinks. It's not fair. My family's messed up, and this is messed up, and I don't like this. This is hard. You know what? It's an obstacle course. It teaches me that I need God. It builds endurance. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith does what? Produces endurance. That you may be perfect or mature, lacking in nothing." You know, I don't like the process of having to work out or build muscle. In fact, you look at me and you say, "I can see that, Paul." I used to be in a whole lot better shape. Okay, beyond that. Spiritually speaking, I'm in better shape than I used to be. What about you? You know, if God's going to build some spiritual muscle in us, it's going to have to be on the obstacle course. It's going to be doing the push-ups. It's going to be doing the kneel-downs to pray. And God, I am tired. I am weary. Yes, I understand that. And that's why you have a buddy or a girlfriend to work with to encourage you in that spiritual muscle development. But this is right from God's Word. He teaches me that His grace is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12. Gratitude for what I have. And for God's love, He's working in my life. If God didn't love me, He wouldn't care about this. He wouldn't do this. Remember what it said there a minute ago? God disciplines those He loves. If you are in the obstacle course of God, if you are being trained, if you are working on that spiritual muscle, it's because God loves you. You know, there are barricades that and warnings that God puts up for our protection. And these warning signs are, no, you can't do that. Shortly after Nick Wallenda walked across the wire over Niagara Falls, there was a Japanese girl that was with a group. She was taking pictures, and she climbed over the railing to get a better shot of something, and she fell to her death into the river and over the falls. There were warning signs, just like this one right here, and this is Niagara Falls, saying, don't climb over the railing. You know, as you live in your life, if God says you can't do this, and you say, I'm going to do it anyway, you do it at your own peril. I don't know how many people have been warned, please stay away, don't date, don't marry unbelievers. Oh, I can do that. I'll do it anyway. You wind up in great difficulty. Don't be immoral. Save your purity for your husband or your wife. Oh, I can get by with this. Everybody's doing it. I can smoke pot, I can drink, I can have sex, I can do all these things, and nobody's going to care. Wait a minute. God says this is wrong. You can't do this and get away with it. There are consequences, and part of those consequences may be things that you will live with the rest of your life. God has put warning signs out there. Steer clear of these things. If you say you're going to do it anyway, you're doing it at your own peril. You are despising the Word of God. You know, God has given us parents, He's given us husbands, He's given us church leaders, He's given us employers, He's given us government people, judges, police, the law. You know, all those people that I've just mentioned are God's authority structures to give us the warning, to give us the guidelines, to give us the barriers, and to care for us in the right ways. Now, all of them could be misusing their power. That's true. But God has set these people up in our lives to protect us, not for our giving us a bad time. He loves us, and He puts these barricades up. You know, you'd be pretty upset if you are driving along the road and there's no bridge out sign, and all of a sudden, you know, right off the end, and you're into the water. Why wasn't there a sign there? Why wasn't somebody protecting me? You know, we see that, don't we, today? Why isn't somebody protecting me? Well, God has done this in His Word, but we've got to be reading His Word to have that protection. Well, here's the reminder. Little summary here. Remember the RTP sequence. What was the R? Responsibility. T, trust. P, privilege. Remember, you might not always get that privilege. It's something that's received, not taken. Second principle today is that life has consequences, and we need to ask for help sorting things out objectively sometimes. If you're wondering if God is punishing you, you need to talk to a trusted friend and say, please, let's review my life. Is God punishing me for this? I've done such and such and such and such and such and such, and you know, here's what's going on. Is this punishment, or is it God's boot camp? Hopefully some objectivity will help. God is always paying attention to everyone, and God's corrections come in various ways. And the third principle is don't have a bad attitude about God's corrective and instructive discipline. He really does love you. His mercy is great. You know, He may withhold much more than we really deserve. I'm amazed at God's grace, that He has been gracious to me. He's probably been gracious to you in a number of ways as well. If we were to give testimonies to that, you know, I can think back to different things. Boy, I should have really gotten whacked for that. God was gracious. You know, He redeemed me. He moved me in the right direction before I got whacked and went down the wrong road. Parents, I hope you take today's sermon and talk to your children, your teens, about these principles. I'm going to come back and jump into the second part of this message on the 22nd, as next week is the ordination service for Daniel. And we'll pick this up next time. But make some decisions today. If these things are new to you, you need to think about them a little bit more and move them into your lives. But moms and dads, take the opportunity to talk to your children about these things. Hopefully I've given you a jumping in point, and you can work with these things. In just a couple of minutes, or after I pray, we're going to receive the deacon's fund offering today. And then we're going to have probably just about a 3-minute congregational meeting before the benediction as we need to vote on Daniel's ordination. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a minute. So let's pray, and then we'll have the men come forward as we sing our last hymn. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your instruction that you've given us, your word. And Father, how amazing that you've given it in a form that we can have personally, that we can study and have this relationship with you. Lord, help us not to make you in our own image according to our own mind as we devise what you're like, but help us to see what you're like from your own revelation and your own book, that you love us, you want us to be holy, you want us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we pray that you would move us in that direction for your name's sake, as you've told us before. So, Lord, please help us to encourage one another today. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you